Good morning and a very warm welcome to Heartlands here in Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. And today, folks, I am thrilled that you can join us and that we can go on an adventure together. Today, joining us on the show, Joe will be with us in a little while sharing another one of his small talks, Standing Firm in the Faith. And later, beginning of a new series with Pastor Chris Stoll from Tullamore Bible Church, who is looking at the real Jesus. And today is his introduction to a series of talks that will be taking place over the year to come. So, we're back with the question of what do we believe? And last week we went and looked at the first line of the Apostles' Creed. But let us go and read that Apostles' Creed again today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This, as I said, is one of the two most popular creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which were formulated so that you would have a slim body of what is the doctrine, the theology that we hold to. And so it is that we are going to dig into what that theology is and what that doctrine is by looking at each phrase from the Apostles' Creed. As I said, last week we went and looked at the phrase, I believe in God the Father Almighty. This week we're going to look at the phrase, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So, the next phrase, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It is through trust in Jesus that we are accepted as God's children. Paul, in his writings, however, clearly distinguishes between our relationship with God as sons by adoption and Jesus as the unique Son of God sent to earth by his Father. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's in Galatians in chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. That is why both John in his Gospel and the Creed itself are able to describe Jesus as the only Son of God. Jesus was not only uniquely the Son of God and hence divine, he was also fully human, born of a woman, Mary. According to two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, this birth was unique, also in that Mary was still a virgin at the time of Jesus' birth, fulfilling the words from Isaiah. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Welcome back to Heartlands here in Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. Next up, we have Joe back with us again, sharing about standing firm in the faith.
Hello. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. Isaiah 7:9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. There are several passages in the Bible that talk about standing firm. Time prohibits, so I will use these to make the point. An elderly cousin told me about my granddad, who died in 1956, long before my own time. She said that once he made up his mind about something, putting a gun to his head wouldn't make him change. My own dad said at home, "When you're right, don't back down." These values are very useful in the kingdom of God. At the time of writing this message, I had just read 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" The characteristics exhibited by my dad and his dad before him must not be seen as stubbornness. Theirs were cases of being resolute. Let me explain. Stubbornness is a refusal to accept truth and holding your position, even if it means knowing deep down that you are wrong. Resoluteness, on the other hand, is a determination to seek that which is absolutely right and hold fast that view. Now, when we became Christians, we found Jesus, or rather, he found us because we were the ones who were lost. And in our pursuit and our decision to follow him, we burned our carts behind us, as it were. Whether we kept it or not, in the passing of time, we nevertheless made a solemn promise never to go back to the place from which we'd been delivered. But that ferocious resolve comes at a terrible price. Your mettle will be tested in the workplace as you refuse to compromise your moral and spiritual convictions. There will be times when you will know deep down that what your boss is asking you to do is wrong. Your mettle will be tested in the sports clubs and amongst your friends. You may yet be invited by them to throw your lot in and have a common purse. But you will know then the voice of the Holy Ghost, who will remind you of the sacred scripture. Do not be yoked with those unbelievers. They are not your equal. And finally, you may have that which I consider the hardest battle of them all. Your resolve may require you to stand firm at church. Church, sadly, has become a place where few now hold the word of God as the final say. Few have God's truth dwelling richly in them, and they see God's remnant as contentious, when the truth is the remnant is only contending for the faith. Church has become a place where the herd mentality prevails and company men are aplenty. They no longer seek God but follow the crowd. Let me conclude. Your ability to stand firm will be measured by your ability to stand alone. This is a great and arduous test, and there is no shortcut. But if you pass the test, your work will stand the test of his fire. God bless you.
That is a challenge and a half. There's one thing I am wondering as I listen to Joe's talk on standing firm in the faith, is what church is he going to where everyone follows the crowd? Because most churches that I have been to, not only within my own denomination, but in other denominations, have a very small crowd. In fact, I would go and say that they are the remnant. They are the ones who are the faithful few at this point in time. But I get his point. It is important for us to stand firm in what we believe. We are reminded, of course, in Scripture that we are to live in this world, but we're not of this world. We're only aliens and strangers passing through. This place is not our home. It's only temporal. And so it is important that we stand for what we know is true. In our next section, we're going to look at Psalm 27, the lectionary psalm, and dig into what it means to us today as we discover its truths. But first, let us listen to the reading of the psalm by Charlize.
We're reading from Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
Welcome back to Heartlands on Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill, where we are looking at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is one of those psalms that is brimming with confidence. It is where David is confident in the Lord. And there is two things that really strike me from this psalm. One is that the one thing, the only thing that David requests of the Lord. In verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The thing that was most important to David was to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, why is it so important for David to be in the presence of the Lord? Well, he starts off by going and telling us in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Straight away, he goes and starts to express to us who the Lord is. He is my light. He is my salvation. And because he is my light, because he is my salvation, I have no reason to fear. Not only is he those two things, he also is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And David is expressing to us very clearly that his confidence is in the Lord and his security is in God, because the Lord is his light, his salvation, and the stronghold of his life. In Proverbs in chapter 18, it tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to him and they are safe. And that is what David is expressing here. When you stop up and think about God, when you stop up and consider the Lord, is that what comes to your mind? That he is your light, he is your salvation, and he is the stronghold of your life. And then as a result of that, David asks the question, of whom shall I be afraid? In fact, he goes on to express in verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Because he is expecting the Lord to defend him. God is his defender. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Tell me this. When the chips are down, when bad news comes your way, You may not have an army advancing against you or someone seeking your life, but when the chips are down, when things are not going your way, or you receive bad news, are you still confident in the Lord? Confident that He is your light, confident that He is your salvation, confident that He is the stronghold of your life, confident that He is your defender. And that brings us to the point where in verse 4 that David goes and says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." And we know in Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Shepherd, he goes and says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David had the confidence that he was going to be in the presence of God forever. Do you have that confidence? The second thing is in the last verse. He goes and makes the statement, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Sometimes the very thing we need is someone who comes alongside us like David. And we may be having an ER moment and feeling that things are just not going right. And you meet someone and they are brimming with confidence and positivity about who God is. And that is what David is here in this psalm. He goes and says, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then his exhortation to you and to me is to wait for the Lord, to be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. But why is that? Here's why. He goes and he says in his prayer to the Lord, he says, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord," in verse 7. "Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away from your servant in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Notice the condition, the place he sees himself in. He knows that the Lord is going to be there. And yet when he calls to him, his very heart is saying, "Seek God's face." And so he makes the resolution to go and seek the face of the Lord. Are you someone, and today, you are resolving to seek God's face? Your heart is saying to you, "Seek the Lord and you will live." What a beautiful psalm. What a psalm flowing with confidence. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I would encourage you, exhort you, to go and seek the Lord. Know him as your strength, your defender, your salvation, your Savior, your light, your dwelling place. After the break, I'm delighted to say I'm joined by Pastor Chris Stoll, who is going to begin a series on the real Jesus.
Well, a very good morning to you. I hope you're doing well today. My name's Chris. I'm pastor of Tullamore Bible Church up on the northwest side of town. And we're going to be going through a study that I've entitled Real Jesus. It's getting back to an accurate biblical view of Jesus Christ. You know, over the last several years, Ireland has seen a surge in online shopping. And you know, I'll admit, I've contributed to that trend. I mean, take Christmas shopping, for example. That's still fresh on our minds, isn't it? You know, you've got some people who really do enjoy the hustle and bustle of driving into town, going from shop to shop, working their way through the aisles like trout on some trout farm, right? And don't get me started on trying to find a decent parking space. It's all to find the perfect gift for their loved ones, right? Now I tend to roll a little differently. You know, a quiet living room, fire in the fireplace, a cup of coffee in hand, a cozy throw, slippers, and my laptop, surfing online shops, working my way through a list of gifts for the family. Now, look, while that sounds nice, it does have its drawbacks. Now, take, for instance, the smartwatch debacle of 2021. So I was ordering a smartwatch from an online shop, and it looked great. You know, it had all the features that I was looking for and a good price, too. But when it arrived, it wasn't at all what I thought it was going to be. It wasn't at all what it was advertised to be. It didn't do what it says on the tin, so to speak. And of course, I had to send it back. And, you know, that was fine. But nobody likes it when they're promised something and the promise doesn't come through, or when they're led to believe that something is true and then come to find out it doesn't deliver like you thought it would. You know, I think a lot of people feel that way about God. Now, let me explain what I mean, right? So I'm in Ireland over 15 years now. And for those 15 years, I've been married to an Irish girl that I met in college. And at this point, I'm pretty well used to living over here. In fact, in many ways, I consider it home. And I'm a comparatively young guy. You know, I'm a few years off from being considered middle-aged. And I've noticed something about my generation here. They're not that interested in God. Now, look, I understand that's painting it with a broad brush. There are some exceptions, of course. But as a whole, there seems to be a decreasing interest in God. Now, that's unfortunate. And it's certainly unnecessary. But after years of talking to people about that very thing, I think I have a pretty good idea of why there is a lack of interest in God. See, when I talk to someone who isn't that interested in God, or they're frustrated with God, or perhaps they say they don't even believe in God, there's almost always a common denominator. Once you get past all of the disappointment and frustration, sometimes anger, the pain and the hurt, underneath it all, almost always, there's a gross misunderstanding of what God is like. I mean, really, a terrible misunderstanding of who He is. You know, just like that smartwatch that wasn't all that it was advertised to be, things can be misrepresented, right? People can be misrepresented. And I believe that in many places, God has been demonstrably misrepresented for years, and in some cases for generations. Now, and the upshot of it is you have many, many people, perhaps even the majority of people, who have a picture of God or a picture of Jesus that is inconsistent with what we see in the Word of God, the Bible. See, God Himself has been misrepresented on a grand scale. Most people who have embraced the misrepresentation of Jesus don't even realize that they've done it. I mean, nobody knowingly embraces a misrepresentation, right? And that's the nature, the very nature of a lie, isn't it? It's passed off as truth. Now, having a false notion about Jesus is actually quite serious. See, when someone has a false notion about someone else, it's very damaging to the relationship. In fact, they might not even be interested in the relationship because of that false notion or that misrepresentation. When someone has a false notion about God, the results are ultimately very destructive, because at the end of the day, when all the dust settles, the relationship that matters the most is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever been misrepresented or misunderstood? It's not a nice feeling, is it? You know, it can lead people to believe things about you that are simply not true. And I think it bothers God when He's been misrepresented, because He wants you to know Him for who He really is. And you knowing him is vital. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, knowing God and knowing Jesus for who he really is vital. So if somehow, some way, you may have unknowingly bought into an inaccurate view of Jesus, or an inaccurate view of God, who he is, and how to be right with him, that inaccurate view needs to be remedied. Now, if someone has a wrong picture of you, what's the best way to remedy that? Well, it's really just for them to meet you, to actually get to know you. And as they see who you really are, any false notions that they had will just fall away. You know, speaking of Scripture, King David writes in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of your word gives light." Now watch this. "It gives understanding to the simple." You see, light dispels darkness, right? Truth dispels error. You know, when you walk into a room and you turn the light switch on, the darkness goes away and the light reveals what's in the room. And in the same way, when you get into the Word of God, it reveals wrong thinking. It's like it turns the lights on. It reveals wrong ideas that we might have embraced about God or about ourselves or even about the world around us. So if we're going to get an accurate picture of God or an accurate picture of Jesus, how are we going to do that? Well, we have to get into the Bible, the Word of God, and let God speak for himself. And that's really the purpose of the study, to see what the Bible actually says about Jesus. And we're going to look at different passages of Scripture and trust God the Holy Spirit to take his word and reveal to us the truth about who Jesus is and how he wants you and I to relate to him. If you want to see Jesus in action, right, just get a hold of a Bible and sit down and read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those are a record of the earthly life of Christ from four different perspectives. It's a fascinating read, and it would be very helpful to you. And as God leads, on the third Sunday of each month, we're going to look at the real Jesus as he is presented in the Bible, God's Word. And it's with a very specific goal in mind. A goal that God gave to the Apostle John himself as he penned John's gospel. At the very end of that book, if you want to look at it, in John chapter 21, verse 25, he writes, "There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Well, okay, so if that's the case, why did God handpick the accounts that we do have in the Bible? Well, he tells us why in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, just a page back. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." See, Jesus wants you to know him for who he really is, and to believe or trust him as your personal savior. That's when you experience the life he has to offer you. It's not just any kind of life either. Look, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they would have it more abundantly." Does that describe your experience? Now, it's my prayer that as we and look at the real Jesus in the Bible, that God would help you to really come to know him personally, that he wouldn't just be some personality in a religion to you, but that you would come to have what he wants you to have, a personal relationship with the real Jesus Christ.